Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor DM coming to you again on a lovely Sunday, thanking the Lord for his provision, how he has been to us. Amen. We are alive. Amen. We are here today. We have a reason to praise God. Amen. Because we're living in the midst of a pandemic. It is taking the lives of our loved ones, our friends, our associates, our co-workers, our acquaintances, but by God's grace, you and I are still here. And for that, we should give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So before we get into it, let's give God the praise he's due. Amen. Amen. We do honor the Lord for his goodness to us. Amen. And as you know, I tend to get a little bit rusty in my voice. But as I told you last week, when I get to talking and teaching and preaching, that will come out. Amen. Just pray for the little frog in my throat. Amen. It's going to come out. Just give it some time. Amen. And, but God is good. And, before we get started, there is a concern on my mind, on my heart that I can't teach. Amen. Before I get it out, because it's something that you need to know. In case you haven't been listening to the news or watching TV this week, please understand that the United States is in chaos. Not only are we living in the midst of a pandemic, but now we have been dealing with police brutality. Police brutality, amen. We've been dealing with this for some time. But this week we've had another case of Mr. George Floyd, who died because he was put under arrest by some policemen. And one of the policemen took his knee. The policeman took his own knee and put his knee on Mr. George Floyd's neck for about 9 minutes. And while he did that, there were three other policemen that were just standing around, watching it, aware of what was going on, but never telling their fellow policemen, look, that's enough. Get your knee off of his neck. You're going to kill him. They don't say anything. They watch it as though it's the most normal thing in the world. Well, Mr. George Floyd is saying, I can't breathe. He's calling for his mother. He's in agony and pain. And it's not too long before they go to get him checked out and he dies. He dies. Well, it is believed that the knee on his neck, the knee of the police officer contributed to his death, though they're saying that he did not die of asphyxiation. But it seems hard for anyone to put their knee on someone's neck and not wonder if they are harming that person. You know what I mean? It would be like if you put it's the same thing as saying, well, we had to subdue somebody. And so we cut off their oxygen, you know, but we didn't realize that it was going to kill them. Well, if somebody loses their oxygen, what happens to them? They're an asthma patient and lose their oxygen. What happens? They die. And so Mr. George Floyd definitely died of certain conditions, but I believe the knee on the neck had a lot to do with it. I've never in my life ever believed that to subdue someone, you would have to get policemen to hold down the person's legs, and then you put your knee on their neck. I've never seen the knee on the neck as a way to subdue someone. You get a couple police officers to hold his arms, maybe, you know, and even subduing his legs, I don't understand why you have to put your knee on someone's neck. So I'm very convinced that this was murder at the hands of these four policemen. Now, only one put his knee on Mr. Floyd's neck, but at the same time, there were three others standing around that saw what was going on but did nothing. Guess what? If you're a bystander at a scene of a crime, you don't call anybody, you don't call the police, you don't report it, then guess what you are? You are guilty by association. And I believe that that's correct, because if you see a wrong, you should try to stop it. Had those policemen stopped him and said, hey, don't do that, you're hurting him, they would have been off the hook. But because they did nothing, they went along with it. They thought it was normal. It's like he already had his feet down and his legs down. You did not need to put your knee on his neck to subdue the man. You know, it was excessive, excessive force. It was cruel and unusual for him. And so as a result, he died. And I believe that all four of them are guilty. And that they all should be punished to the fullest extent of the law. And, you know, and the reality is, this is being made out to be an issue of race. And I believe so. Because I do believe, and I say this as someone who has Caucasian and African and Native American blood. So I'm not racist. Because I got all the races within myself. I even got Hispanic blood. So I'm not a racist. I'm not. I love all the races that make me who I am, and I see every person as a brother or sister, dear to me, as a fellow human being, if nothing else, right? And I want to be respected and treated right. I want to do that for others. So I see everyone as equal in God's eyes, folks. I'm not a racist person. I'm not a just, you know, I'm not a Black Panther. I'm not a KKK person. You know, I'm not any of these extreme racist groups. I'm not for Black supremacy. I'm not for white supremacy. I'm not for Native American supremacy. I'm not for Hispanic supremacy. I'm for the respect and love and fellowship and cooperation of all races. Amen. Because I believe that my God is. He made man in his image. Every man, every woman on the face of the earth matters to God. There's no one insignificant in God's eyes. The world may say there are the haves and the have-nots. But in God's eyes, folks, we're all the same. We're all the same. You know, and every rich person may be sitting in a castle now. They may be sitting in a mansion now. But you know what? If those rich people don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hell just like the poor person that doesn't believe. Amen. God's law does not distinguish rich or poor, white or Black. God doesn't care about those distinctions. We put way too much emphasis on those distinctions. And we don't read the Bible. Because Galatians 3:28 settles it when it says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen, amen. God doesn't distinguish. And so I'm for all races. But when I see a wrong, I have no choice but to call it out. And this is a case of police brutality. And it's not the first one. There are many others. But this one, I'm convinced, is a slam dunk in favor of Mr. Floyd's family. This was done because he was a Black man. That's strictly why it was done. And I'm not the same shade of skin Mr. Floyd is. I'm far paler than he is. But let me tell you something. I still believe what was done to him was wrong. Because guess what? I'm like a grandmother on TV. She went out and protested peacefully because she said she had two Black grandsons. She was a white lady. She said, I have two Black grandsons and I fear for their lives on the streets at night. I tell them to come in early because I'm afraid that they'll be victims of police brutality. Folks, it affects all of us. If it affects one of us, if it affects one of us, it affects all of us. And if it affects all of us, then if we don't do something, we're going to keep being victims. Our sons and daughters and nieces and nephews and sisters and brothers are going to keep being treated like this until we stand up and say, enough is enough. Now, there have also been all these protests going on. Let me say a word of this. I believe that protests can be peaceful. I think protests should be peaceful. I think what we should be doing is trying to get in places of leadership where we can make positive changes for our country. But I do not believe that if Mr. George Floyd were here, I don't believe he would want us raiding and looting and setting stuff on fire and burning the American flag. Now, you know, they say that a lot of white nationalists, white supremacists, you know, they just love the American flag. In that regard, I don't love the American flag as much as they do. But let me tell you something. I've got family on both sides that fought for our country in World War I and II and in Vietnam. I've got plenty of military family who fought for our freedoms, and I believe in our freedoms. And I believe, let me tell you what I believe. I believe that a black man should be free to go to the store, to go down the street, to drive on the road, that he's not pulled over just because he's black, folks. Driving while black is something that Martin Lawrence would put in a movie. But let me tell you something. It's not funny to be guilty of driving while black, because that's not a crime. Driving while impaired, DWI, is a crime. Driving under the influence, DUI, is a crime, folks. But driving while black is not a violation of law. And when we got people being pulled over and charged simply for driving while black, folks, we got a racist problem in our country. Racism is going to be the death of us if we don't do something. We serve a God who sent his son to be born of a Jewish woman. Jesus was a Jew, folks. He wasn't white. He wasn't black. He was Jewish. And so how in the world can you have white people who serve a God whose son came to earth as a Jewish boy, baby Jesus, and yet and still they hate their black brothers and sisters? How in the world can white Christians go to church with a straight face and claim they love God and they love the brethren, and yet they see their black brother or sister in need and they turn a blind eye as if they don't see anything? It's because of the fact that we've lived in this country too long and we've just been okay with the status quo. And if we're ever going to live at peace with each other, we've got to understand that, yes, there's black, there's white, there's races in between. But you know what? One thing is true. No matter what shade our skin is, we all bleed red and we all belong to the same God who made us. Guess what? God is your creator. God is my creator. God is their creator. And if that policeman had thought about that before hurting Mr. Floyd, Mr. Floyd would be here today. Maybe he would have been locked up, but he wouldn't have been dead. Folks, imprisonment is better than death. Death is something you can't come back from. You can come out of prison, but you can't come back from the dead unless God resurrects you. And Mr. Floyd won't be resurrected now until the end. He didn't have to die. He shouldn't have died. His death was wrongful. And all four policemen should pay a price for it. Not just lose their jobs, folks, but go to jail. Why? Not because we're hating on policemen, but we're sending a message. When you are in a place of power, you are called law enforcement. Guess what? The law protects all citizens, regardless of race, color, or creed. And these policemen should have done what the law told them to do. How can you enforce the law and yet act against the law and think because you wear a badge, you get off? God's law don't work like that. The priests didn't do what they didn't get to sin and get off. God punished them, and he punished others for not telling them when they were wrong. I don't care what position you sit in. Guess what, folks? I'm a pastor. Pastor DM is pastor of the church that God has given her. And you know what? As pastor of this church, God is going to hold me accountable for what I give you. And when I don't prepare and I don't do my job and I don't warn you, God is going to hold it to my charge. I don't get a free pass because I'm pastor. I know a lot of pastors out there think they can get off. But let me tell you, I take my calling seriously. Because a great God called me to a great task. He's going to hold a great weight on me if I fail to do what he's charged me to do. And folks, I'm too scared to want to be on God's bad side. So you know what that means? That means I'm going to do what God has given me. Amen. Amen. And when I don't do it, don't worry. Pray for me. God is going to get me. But I'm too scared of God to not do what he tells me to do. I know how terrible God can be. Let me tell you, I don't want God to be on my bad side. And I don't want to get on God's bad side. Amen. We need to pray for this country. Pray for the protests that are going on. because some are peaceful. And I thank God for the peaceful ones. But some are just committing lawlessness because they think they can get away with it. That, folks, is depravity, not protest. If there's anything we should learn from what happened to Mr. George Floyd, let us understand that depravity, a man putting his knee on Mr. George Floyd's neck, is why we're here in the first place. Depravity is what caused his death. So the last thing we need is more depravity and more death, because that's not the answer. You can't fix depravity by answering with depravity. You have to choose a better way, folks. A better way. Violence is never the way to right a wrong. You get mad because you lose a job and go home and get your gun and go back to work. That's no way to solve it because you lost your job. The only way we're going to win the war against such racism and hatred is love. Love does not steal from people. Love does not loot and burn stores and crack windows and break glass. Love does not do that. Because you know what? What did the business owners in Los Angeles, what have the business owners around the country done to Mr. George Floyd? They didn't do anything to him. Granted, maybe they went out there on the front lines fighting with the rest of them. Maybe that is true. Maybe they're not out there as part of the peaceful protest. But at the end of the day, folks, please understand, they are national, they're federal businesses. These businesses have to comply with law in order to stay in operation. You want to protest, fine. You're an everyday person. Understand, these are business people. And many of them, you know, if they get arrested in a peaceful protest, they are not allowed to operate. There was a man in Maine who owned the business. He went out and during the pandemic, they told him not to open his stores up, and he opened them. And you know what? The state of Maine, because he disobeyed and opened ahead of schedule, they took the man's license to operate his business. Business owners are held to very strict laws, but everyday people, consumers like you and me, we can go out and protest, but let's do it peacefully. Let's not do it with guns and knives and rocks. Let's not shoot stuff and hit things and throw glass at police officers. Folks, the National Guardsmen have had to come out in Los Angeles with face shields because people are throwing glass bottles at them. That is just unreal that people are that angry. There's a way to deal with anger, folks. It's not about being angry. It's right. We should be angry at the injustice that's going on in this country. We should be angry. But don't let anger drive you to do something you'll regret, because it's not being angry that's a sin, because the Bible says to be angry and sin not. You can be angry yet not sin. The problem is we get angry and then we sin. We do our worst stuff when we get angry. Anger is not the way, folks. Violence is not the way. That's why when the people came to arrest Jesus, Peter immediately took out his sword. And you know what Jesus says to him in the Gospels? Those who live by the sword die by the sword. If your life is one of violence, that's how you'll die. Because that's all you know, folks. You want to live in peace? Be at peace. Speak the truth. Love people. But do not seek to harm them. Do not loot and raid businesses. That is not what Jesus would do. Don't get me wrong. He overturned tables. Yes, out of righteous anger. But that was it. He didn't go looting every business in town. He overturned the tables in the church because they were buying and selling in the church, which was meant to be a house of prayer, not a marketplace. He was doing that to show the so-called religious elite of the day that they didn't know what the church was for. I preached it, y'all, in a sermon called A Better Business. God has called us to a better business. We're not in the business of making money. And I mentioned Jesus overturning the tables in that sermon, but what I want you to understand is there's a better way, and that way is love. Paul told the Corinthians how hardy they were being. and how they will fight. He said, but yet I show you a better way. Love is the better way, folks. Choose love. In all your response to what's going on, choose love. Go on social media. Speak your mind. Let people know how wrong they are. Be a voice in the wilderness on social media. Don't get me wrong. We need more social media voices speaking up. I myself am speaking up on social media. I encourage you to do the same. But that's a peaceful protest. But going out there, raiding stores and destroying property, folks, that is not the way. You look like nothing more than the man who put his knee on George Floyd's neck. He was depraved, and when you loot and burn stores, you are justifying what happened. Now, if you don't think George Floyd's death was justified, don't go out there and do something that justifies it. And when you go out there and you root and raid and burn stores down, you are doing nothing but justifying in the minds of some white policemen why they do what they do to black people. Don't give in to their justification. In lieu of George Floyd's death, speak the truth. Tell them they're wrong. But live before them in such a way that their racism condemns them. Because even though you're mad, you choose to fight hatred with love, not hatred with hatred. You don't fight fire with fire, and you don't fight hatred with hatred. Amen. I could preach that all day, but you know what? There's work to be done, amen, in the Word of God. But please pray for the United States of America. Those of you that live outside this country, please pray for us. Pray for the family of George Floyd. They've been very hurt by this. I can imagine they are devastated. George Floyd actually had daughters. Daughters who are still living, who have to live in lieu of their father's death. That's a hard blow for them. Pray for George Floyd's daughters. Pray for Mr. Floyd's family. Pray for the lawyers, amen, that will represent him, that they will, God will give them the ability to represent him rightly. Amen. It's a hard road ahead. Amen. But the only way we're going to do it is by seeking the Lord's face. Not by throwing stones, not by shooting, not by burning the flag. Because you know what? So many people died for blacks to have opportunity in this country. What George Floyd's death teaches us is that there's more work to do. But don't burn the flag. It's a symbol of what black soldiers fought for. They fought for the rights of blacks to be free in this country. Don't burn the symbol of what they work for. Let that be a motivator to you. Let the flag motivate you to continue fighting for what they start. The work is not done. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he did a great work in the civil rights movement, but it is not over, folks. It is not over. We sing the song every year, Black History Month in February. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Come. Guess what? We shall overcome someday. You know what? Someday is not here yet. So guess what we do? We keep protesting peacefully. We keep speaking out. We keep pointing out the injustice until we overcome. But we're not going to overcome by fighting. We can't become them to beat them. Folks, there's a better way. And we have to choose a better way, amen. I'm not going to continue in that. There's a lot that could be said, amen. But pray for us, amen. Pray for the United States. Pray for all those who are involved. Guess what? Pray for the African American community. Because this is just one more death. With Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Johnson. This is another death. Philando Castile, it's another death. And a long line of black deaths that just tells the black community they don't matter. And that's why they came out with the slogan, Black Lives Matter. It wasn't to say that no other lives matter, but it's to say black lives are the ones being undervalued. Black lives. Pray for us. Amen. Please continue to pray. You don't know a black person in particular? That's all right. Pray for George Floyd's family. Pray for George Floyd's daughters. and then say, Lord, and bless the black community in America and throughout the world. I'm sure there are many stories of black people being pulled over by cops for no reason at all, just because they're black. Black is not a crime, folks. Being black is not a crime. Being Native American is not a crime. Being biracial is not a crime. It's not a crime. The crime is racism. And I wish that we could lock folk up for being racist. You know what? We would shut down the KKK. We would shut down this white supremacist movement and these white supremacy groups. We would shut down most of the police force in this country if racism could be prosecuted by law. I wish we could arrest people for race being racist. Plenty of people. You could line the block with folk to go to jail. Maybe someday racism will be illegal in this country. I hope so. And when people do illegal acts, they go to jail. They go to legal jail. Pray for us. We will do the same, amen, for you. I don't want to take all that time, but I wanted to get that out because I think in the midst of all that we're doing, amen, we need to remember those who are suffering, those who are sad, those who have lost, amen. And George Floyd's family has lost a lot. At this point in time, they've lost a lot. They've lost a lot. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, we're back. I had to go ahead and turn the air on. Forgive me for that. I thought I could do it without the air, but I found out that I could not. Consider me to be wrong. But, of course, I'm human, amen. I'm going to get some things wrong, but I'm going to carry on. Today, that's my only announcement. So just think on love. That's what I want to charge you to do, is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And speaking of loving our neighbor as ourself, we're going to go into a teaching today that piggybacks off of Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We've been covering for some weeks. We've preached a sermon titled The Devil's Dare. We've done a little mini series on tempting the Lord. Amen. And on to add to that, we're going to do a teaching today that is only going to be one Sunday. As far as I know, I don't look to do this beyond today. We should be able to cover in today everything that this is going to be. But this is something that has come about as a result of discussions I've had online. So I've been sort of an activist for people to stay home and save lives through the COVID-19 pandemic. And I talked with someone online who told me that he was a Christian. So we get to talking about face masks, and I told him, I said, well, it's about wearing them to protect not only yourself, but other people. And so you should wear them out of respect and concern for the health of others, because you could be asymptomatic and spread this disease not knowing that you are sick. Well, he proceeds to tell me, a Christian, mind you, that he's only going to wear face masks when scientific journals tell him that he should wear it. Otherwise, he's going to go with his own convictions. I found it laughable that he was talking about spiritual conviction, yet he didn't seem to believe that wearing face masks was in line with spiritual conviction. I found that a bit laughable. But then I showed him a couple scientific journals that have emphasized the benefits of wearing face masks, and yet he still proceeded to want to have the last say. So, you know, at the end of the day, you know, he gave me, you know, this, I'm sorry that you've lost family members, because some of you know that I've lost family members to the COVID-19 pandemic. They were in nursing homes. One of my cousins is a nurse in a nursing home, and she got sick. She isn't dead as of yet. As far as I know, she's still living, but she did get sick from serving in that nursing home, where there have been lots of cases of COVID-19 and lots of elderly patients in the nursing home there that have died behind it. I got cousins that have lost parents. So please believe, I'm a big advocate of wearing face masks. I'm a big advocate of social distancing. I'm a big advocate of staying home and saving lives. I'm a big advocate for life. Amen. I don't want any more lives lost behind this pandemic. We've already reached over 100,000 in the United States that are dead from this deadly disease. Over 100,000. You know, the president has said at one point that we weren't going to get above, 65,000. And we're already over 35,000 past that number. So, our toll is just getting ridiculous at this point. So in light of this, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's time for you to teach on something very, very basic. But if by teaching on it, you save lives, it's worth it. Amen. So today we're going to talk on the topic, why we wear face masks, two biblical reasons. Why do we wear face masks? Well, we should wear a face mask. There are two good reasons. Two good reasons. We're going to get into those reasons today. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you look on the website, I provided you with a PDF that you can actually download and print off. It has some blank space, two pages or so. You can jot down notes. If you're the type you want to hear this and jot down notes as you're listening, feel free to do that. I don't do that a lot. I've got a few notes of what I want to say, amen, but I don't tend to take a lot of notes. But for those of you that are diehard note takers, there's nothing wrong with being a note taker. When I was in school, I was a huge note taker because I wanted to ace my tests and exams. Okay? I don't take as many notes now. I'm not in school anymore. Amen. But when I was in school, I was a big note taker. And if you're a big student of scripture and you love to take notes, feel free to print that PDF off. Amen. And use those notes. Take notes of your own and use the outline or the things there that we mentioned. Amen. To jot down some notes, whatever God gives you. Amen. And when you go back over them in your time with the Lord, you might actually want to jot down something else. God might reveal more to you as you go. Amen. But today, that's what we're going to talk about. Why we wear face masks. Two biblical reasons. Now, I'm going to ask those of you that may not have your Bibles, get them out. Whether you have a hardback, paperback, whether you have your phone, you do the big mobile Bible. I tend to do mobile Bible. Huge Bible Gateway fan. I do the Logos Bible software as well. I do a little of everything. And so get your Bibles out. And while you're doing that, I'm going to talk about really quick, what are face masks? So people ask, well, what are face masks? Well, there are these things you wear around your nose and the bottom of your face to cover your nose and your mouth from germs, bacteria, dust, dirt, you name it. They're worn in hospitals to protect the medical personnel from getting sick. If you have flu or cold or something that can spread bronchitis, it's done for those reasons, to protect people from getting sick. Well, in light of COVID-19, we're all having to wear face masks at this point to protect us all because the CDC has discovered that you can actually transmit the disease through water droplets. So water droplets come through your nose. They come through your mouth. When you talk, how people talk and they spit. And you're looking at your arms when they talk because they spit on your arms. Well, through their spit, their saliva, they're releasing water droplets. And if those droplets land on your hands or whatever, and you put your hands in your mouth and your eyes, you can get sick with COVID-19. In fact, the new CDC guidelines are pretty much being revised for churches because churches are opening up. They're telling churches you may not even want to sing. Because by singing, you're spit. And if you spit on people, you can get them infected and get them sick. So therefore, don't even sing in your services. Now, of course, what is a praise and worship service if you can do no singing? This is why I continue to insist even churches need to stay home. Do virtual church. Meet online. Do what we do here at the Essential Church. We do MP3 files you can download. Do an audio file. If you don't want to show people you're in your pajamas with your hair out of place, that's fine. But better you stay home and stay safe than that you go to church, get in someone's face, and get sick. because you very well could die. Over 100,000 have died in this country. That may not seem like a lot to you, but it seems like a lot because every life matters to God. That's 100,000 souls that have died. All because we didn't take measures to protect people. All because some people have not taken this virus seriously. Others have died. Others have died. It's unfortunate. It's a real loss. Amen. And I don't want you, me, or anyone else to get sick and die. Amen. Guess what? You know what? David says something in the Psalms. You know what he says? The dead can't praise you. That's newsflash for you. You can't praise God if you're dead. You can only praise God while you live. And so you should want to live as long as God says live. Because the longer you live, folks, the longer you live, saints, the longer you can praise Him. Amen? Can I get an amen on that one? The longer you live, the longer you can praise. Since we were made, we were created to praise God. You should want to live every day God gives you. Lord, if you let me live to be 125 before I fall over and that's it. God, let me live because the longer I live, the more I can praise. Amen. That's my prayer. And I pray that for you. So with that said, we're going to go into our two biblical reasons why we wear face masks. First on the list is the one we've been talking about today. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. Now, I realize that my announcement was rather long, but I got to tell you, I think it odd when people go to church services online. Amen. And no one speaks out about this. And I think if you are a pastor of any character, you don't have an option. You need to speak about the racial injustice in this country and the death of George Floyd. Amen. I believe pastors should be in tune with biblical, with societal events, social events. I believe that in the world, you should know something about what's going on in the world. Not that that's what you live to preach for or preach about, but that you are simply aware of what's on the hearts and minds of your congregants, of your flock, that when you gather with people, you understand that they're weighed down by some things. They got some stuff going on that's beyond their control and they feel helpless. Because once you know what the problem is, God will give you the solution to give them in His word. Amen. And I believe pastors in tune with God are in tune with things that are going on in the world. I don't believe pastors should just shut their doors up and live inside the castle all week and come out to the gate on Sunday when they talk to the people. I believe it's our job, amen, to be aware of the things that are going on. And if people can't find truth anywhere, they should be able to find it, amen, at the church. They should be able to find it in the gathering of believers, even if it is on. Amen. We should speak and preach and live truth, even if the rest of the world lives a lie, because we know we serve the God of truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not speaking truth, you're not speaking for God. You're not speaking for Jesus. You're just speaking for something else, or someone else, I should say, but you're not speaking for God. Unless you speak truth. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Now, we're wearing face masks. Our first reason is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're getting ready to read where that comes from. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, and it reads, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." So the Sadducees questioned Jesus, and Jesus pretty much, you know, wins against them, and they go about their business. Now the Pharisees have heard, they're going to come and test Jesus. Then one of them, verse 35, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might. With all your mind. Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So why do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because God commands us to. We love the Lord with all of who we are, and then we love our neighbor. And you know what? Here's the litmus test for whether you love God, is if you love your neighbor. That's the litmus test for if you love God, is if you love your neighbor. Go with me to the Epistle of 1 John. Amen. Go with me to the Epistle of 1 John. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Amen. I was looking it up. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. And John says, the Apostle John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you love God, you must love your brother. Who is your brother, your neighbor? Why? Because if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. How can you love God you've never seen and not love the people that you see? Now, it's easy to love when you see people. It's harder to love God because we don't physically see God. So if you can't show the easier love to your neighbor, you can't show the hard love to God. So if a Christian tells you, I love God, I love God, but they don't care for their neighbor, let me tell you, folks, they don't love God. And if you show love, you love the Lord, you love the Lord, but you don't show any love to your neighbor, you don't love God. You love somebody, you may even love yourself, but you don't love God. You got to show love to your neighbor. That proves that you love the Lord. What did Jesus tell the disciples? How will the world know you're my disciples? This is how they'll know. If you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Love is how you show that you're a Christian. Love is how you show the world that you believe all that Jesus stuff that you teach and preach and talk about. You can talk about God all day, but if you do nothing for God, but just move your lip service means squat to God. God wants children that are going to do what they promise him, that are going to live out what he says, not just talk it. Remember in Luke 4, when Satan was tempting Jesus, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture, but he took it out of context. He can quote it. He can tell you word for word what it says, but he doesn't live it. What did James say? You say you have faith? Guess what? Where there's faith, there's works. You say you believe? Well, great. Your faith is no greater than demons, James said. The demons believe and tremble. So saying I believe doesn't mean anything. Great. Congrats. You believe. You have the faith of demons. But what does that do for your walk with God? nothing. You believe in your head, but you don't live it out in your life. If that's how you live, then knowing the word of God is just trivia. It's like knowing the year George Washington died. Big every deal that you know trivia. You can quote it and cite it. That doesn't mean squat if you don't live it. The Lord told us to love our neighbor. And John says, if you don't love your neighbor that you see, you don't love the humanity that you look at every day, you definitely don't love God who you physically cannot see. Don't get mad at me. Hey, John said it. I'm just telling you, hey, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. I just bring the message. Amen. So we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. But somebody will say, well, who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Great, but who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who is the person I'm supposed to love and show love to? Well, for that, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Remember the day that I said we are dealing with why we wear face masks. And we're talking about two biblical reasons why we wear them. So we've talked about loving your neighbor. You can't love God if you don't love your neighbor that you see. But some people would ask, well, who is my neighbor? You know what? I'm glad that that's a question that some want to know, because you know what? Many thousands of years ago, somebody else asked that question. 2,000 years ago, someone else asked that question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave them an answer. And I think it's worthy of us to examine Jesus' own answer about who is my neighbor. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but if I don't know who my neighbor is, I can't love him, right? So I got to know who my neighbor is. So Luke 10, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Amen. Some of y'all know what this parable is. This is a great parable because there are some things to point out in this parable. So I hope you note takers are taking notes. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25, and it reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" So the lawyer says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he tells Jesus that there are the two commandments on which all the law hangs. Remember, that's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus says, yes, this is right. Do these and you will have eternal life. But look at verse 29. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I told you, somebody else asked that 2,000 years before you and me. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him who his neighbor is. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out the two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he, the lawyer, said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Lord, I understand that. But the lawyer was like, "Lord, I understand I got to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor?" So Jesus tells this story of what? A man that was beaten. He was stripped and left for dead. And so you see the priest come by, the Levite come by, and what do? They look at him and they go about their business. They're too busy. You know, the priest and the Levite was trying to make it to the temple. They had to get to the synagogue and do their job. They didn't understand that the need was in front of them. They weren't that needed at the temple. They were more needed for this man who was half dead. But they were so into the building. See, that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians in this pandemic. They are so focused on the building. Man, I can't praise God, but if I just get to the building. But you know what the problem is? If you cannot praise God in your home, you ain't going to no building to praise God. You going to see what somebody got on, what they look like, what the gossip is for the week, but you're not going to praise God. Because if you really want to praise Him, folks, you can praise Him in your home. If you really want to praise God, you can shout hallelujah in the confines of your own home. If you really want to serve God, you ain't got to go to a church building to open your mouth and wave your hands and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You can do that at home. If you can't do it at home, you ain't going to no church to do it. I don't care what they tell you. But see, they're focused on the building. Every other business is going in the building. Well, you're not every other business. You are the church. For y'all who want to know what I think about the church being treated like an essential business, listen to my sermon on a better business from the Gospel of Mark. It will challenge you, amen. But the priest and the Levite was worried about getting the temple. A lot of Christians today, and I'm going to call out my Baptist brethren because I was raised Baptist. Okay, so I know how Baptists think. I was raised Baptist and I went to a Baptist seminary. I know how Baptists think. We are just so focused on the building. It's like being Baptist growing up was a new form of Roman Catholicism because we got all these traditions and rituals and this and that. I mean, we're Catholics with different robes and a different structure. We don't have these grand cathedrals, but our churches come close enough. Baptist life. I'm not saying that, not picking on Baptists. I'm just saying I'm calling out Baptists because we are so building centered, building fun. Everything's got to be in the building. We got to get a building. We don't understand virtual church is really enhancing our notion of the body of Christ. Because guess what? Now we understand the body of Christ has no boundaries. It has no borders. And people that have always been focused on the building, now they don't know how to function because they got to worship God outside of a building. It's like they're losing their mind. But in the midst of this parable, we see the priest and the Levite go to the other side. They were so busy thinking about what they wanted to do. They didn't have any compassion for that man. Maybe if he had been a Jew, they would have. But guess what? Maybe he wasn't a Jew. But all we know is Jesus praises the good Samaritan. The Samaritan sees him in need. He puts oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on his animal and he takes him to an inn and pays the innkeeper for his care. He didn't know this man from Adam or anybody else or Steve. All he knew, the Samaritan only knew this man was in need. He didn't care what ethnicity he was. He's not white. He's not black. All he said was, this is a man in need. Who is your neighbor? Anyone that is in need. That's who your neighbor is. So loving our neighbor as ourselves, when we wear face masks, we wear them because we love everyone. Because God made us all. And God loves us all. So you and I are supposed to love everybody. When you wear your face mask, guess who you're wearing it for? Steve, you don't even know. Sally, you don't even know. Jessica, you don't even know. Julie, you don't even know. Brittany, you don't even know. Why are you wearing your face mask? Because you are loving your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Anybody. Anybody that could get sick. You think about that. A lot of people in the world. Guess what? That's why you're wearing your face mask. Because there are 7 billion people on this planet. You may not see all 7 billion. But guess what? You might see somebody that has to travel to India. You don't wear a face mask. They might get sick and take it to India. So guess what? Folks, you gotta love, if you're in America, let me tell you Americans, you gotta love the citizens of India like you love the citizens of the U.S. If you live in Europe, you got to love the citizens of America just like you love the citizens in Europe. You're wearing face masks because you don't know who you're going to come in contact with that could get sick. And then they could spread it to others. Loving your neighbor as yourself means what? If you look out for your health, why not look out for the health of others? Who are those others? They don't have to have a name. But because they're people, you should love them the same way you love yourself. Amen? That's what's wrong now. That's why George Floyd had a knee put on his neck. Because that police officer, those police officers didn't understand that George Floyd is as equal in God's eyes as they are. That their neighbor was the man who was pinned under one of the policeman's knees. Had he thought of him like he thinks of other white people, he wouldn't have killed him. His action wouldn't have led to George Floyd's death if he saw George Floyd as his neighbor. But he didn't. Tell you, God didn't say love your black neighbors if you black. Love your white neighbors if you black. Love your Jewish neighbors if you're Jewish. He said love your neighbor. If there is no Jew nor Greek in Jesus, in Christ, because he doesn't see race to divide us, guess what? You don't divide your love. I'm only going to love white people, but I'm not going to love black folk. You don't get to make that distinction in Christ. He died for us all. Black, white, Jewish, Hispanic, whatever. He died for us. It doesn't matter our race or ethnicity. He died for all. People say, well, I'm not Calvinist. I don't believe Jesus died for some. I believe he died for all. But guess what? When you white and you only favor white people, guess what? You're living like a functional Calvinist. They believe Jesus died for some. You believe only some matter to God. That's why you only favor your white friends. You don't try to go out there and make friends with black folk. Because you've decided you want to live in an all-white, lily-white world. But the Lord told us to love everyone. He loves us all and died for us all. So don't tell me you're not a Calvinist and then live like one. If you're not a Calvinist, live like you're not a Calvinist. You believe in the love of God for all? You're an Arminian. So guess what you need to do? Live like an Arminian. You don't know what that is? Google it. Search the site. A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N. Arminian. You will find out. Arminians are big on the love of God. For not you, just you and me, but for all. Loving your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Anybody. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how pale or dark their skin. You love them because that is a person Jesus died for. A person he loves. Amen. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody in need. Not just people in your home. Not just the people you go to church with. Not just the folk you work with. But everybody. If you only pass by them once in their life, that's your neighbor. In loving our neighbor as ourselves, we want to prevent harm to our neighbor. So go with me now to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. It's in the Old Testament, in the first five books, right? The Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the last book of the Torah, the law, amen, in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. We're talking about why we wear face masks. What are the reasons? And we're talking about reason number one is loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we've seen God tell us to love our neighbor. Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. We see that our neighbor is anyone in need, regardless of color, creed, ethnicity, gender, whatever, right? They're our neighbor, and we should love them because God loves all of us. Amen. He knows our sin, and he don't love us any less. So if he knows more than you, and he can still love your neighbor, what's wrong with you and me? We could still love. Amen. But here, in loving our neighbor, we don't want to see our neighbor harmed, right? You don't want to be harmed, right? You don't want bad things to happen to you, right? You don't want to hurt yourself, get an injury, right? And then have to go to the hospital, right? So you shouldn't want your neighbor to suffer injury, right? Because that, if you love your neighbor as yourself and you don't want injury, then by loving your neighbor, what do? You want to prevent your neighbor from suffering injury. All right. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. One verse in the law tells us to prevent injury to our neighbor. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, and it reads, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it." That's interesting. Build a parapet for your roof that you will be protected from guilt if someone falls from your roof. That's interesting. The Lord tells us, he tells the Jews, right? He tells the Jews. But what is a parapet? Somebody says, well, the Lord says, build a parapet for your roof in case your neighbor falls. You don't suffer guilt for their debt. What is a parapet? If you look it up on Google, it'll say a low protective wall along the edge of a roof, bridge, or balcony. A low protective wall. It is designed for what? It is designed to prevent somebody from falling off your roof, right? It is like the edge of a balcony. When you see balconies, how they're squared in, it's like building that wall, that square-like wall around your roof, so that if someone gets to a place where they could fall off your roof, before they fall, they can grab onto that edge, that protective wall, and that will prevent them from falling off your roof. In other words, God is saying in Deuteronomy 22:8, if you don't build that protective wall, then when that person falls off your roof, you bear responsibility for their death. And you know what happens? If you bear blame for someone's death, what happened to you in the Old Testament? You were killed. So the Lord is saying, in order to escape guilt for that person's death, you are to build a barrier that helps prevent them from falling off your roof. It's a preventive measure. Say, well, Pastor DM, that preventive measure is all fine and good, but what does that have to do with face masks? Well, why do you think we wear face masks? To prevent others from getting sick. That if you are sick, and you might be asymptomatic and have no symptoms, if you are sick, being in the presence of that person, you won't be spreading the sickness and infecting them. And so in the eyes of the Lord, if you walk around, and we've had so much, it's a sad thing that there are so many Christians that have been in the United States asserting their right to not wear a face mask. I saw that a Costco employee had to basically take away a man's cart because the man came in Costco and got ready to go to the cashier's desk. And the Costco employee saw him and told him, said, well, look, sir, you may not know, but we have a rule in the store. You can't come in the store now without a face mask. And the man and the customer said, well, I'm not wearing one because it's a free country. And the Costco man said, well, fine then. Have a good day. Please leave the premises, you know, or I'll call the police. He takes the cart. The man has got all his items in and he takes the cart and takes it back to the back of the warehouse because the man refused to comply. He knew there was a law requiring a face mask before he walked in the store. He just was trying to see how far he could get in the store and get away with it. When that employee saw him, he told him, you can't go to the checkout without a face mask. And because he refused to wear one, the Costco man took his cart, told him, have a nice day, and went on about his business. And some people say, well, that's cruel. Why would he do that? Well, I don't blame the Costco employee for doing that. At the end of the day, it is a free country. But guess what? That's Costco's building. That's Costco's store. Those are Costco's rules. Now, if you don't agree with Costco's rules, it's a free country. You're free to not want to wear a mask, and they're free to refuse your service if you don't. See, freedom works both for you and against you. You can't only care about freedom when it works for you and not respect freedom when it works against you. Because Costco is just as free as that man is. That's their place of business. How is he going to walk in with his freedom and infect people and then run over them? And that's their business. See, this is what some Christians do today. They just are all about defying order. Is it any wonder we're seeing the looting and the shooting and the burning and the throwing of glass objects at National Guardsmen? That's just an utter disrespect for human life that we see in the world. That's why George Floyd is dead. There's utter disregard for human life. And the saddest thing is there are people in the world that don't know God. There are people in the world that don't obey God. I expect them to do these things. But I don't expect Christians who know every man is made in the image and likeness of God to respond this way. Out of preventing sickness to others, this young man should have put a face mask on. No, he wanted to assert his rights. But guess what, folks? You have a right to not wear a mask, but you don't have the right to get others sick. And by that right, because he wanted to assert his right to infect others, nobody gets that right. You don't have a right to kill others because you want to be free. Guess what? There are three rights our Creator gave us. You know what they are? The right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. Without the right to life, you don't have those other two. So guess what? You get the right to life, but so does your neighbor in this country. You don't get to infringe on their right to life so you can be happy. If your happiness is going to kill them, then bump your happiness. Forget your happiness. They deserve a right to life regardless of your happiness. When your happiness infringes on their right to life, your happiness has to be reined in and limited. Because loving your neighbor as yourself means what? Just like the Lord said in Deuteronomy 22:8, you build a parapet, a protective layer around your roof, a wall of sorts that when your neighbor, falls, you are not guilty of killing them. Because if you don't build a preventive measure, guess what you're doing? You're subjecting them to risk. If they die, it's at your hand. You do preventive measures to escape guilt. Now, with that said, let me just say this. This is going to sound very unpopular, but here goes. I believe if you don't wear a face mask, when all this contact tracing goes on, and they discover that you are around so-and-so and so-and-so, guess what? You were around that person, and you did not wear a mask. And they come to find out you were around this person, but you did not wear a mask. You know what they ought to do? They ought to make you go to jail for every life lost behind COVID-19. If you refuse to wear a mask, you're free to not wear a mask, fine. You're free to go to jail when people die because you choose not to. I bet then people would put on a mask. Because as much as people are free, nobody wants to be free to go to jail. Because there's no freedom in jail. It's just a disrespect for human life. And the Lord has told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But it's Christians now that are starting to live lawless, like the world. Just don't care. Just reckless towards their fellow man. I don't understand this. How in the world can you be a Christian following Jesus Christ and you not even read the words of scripture to know he told you to love your neighbor? Telling you, we got a lot of Christians out here in name only. They're reading something. They're watching the TV more than they're reading the Bible. They clearly don't know what the Bible teaches. They did. They wouldn't react the way they do. They want to be a rebel. They think it's courageous to not wear a mask. It's not. It's a sign that you just don't care. And if you don't care to not wear a mask, you shouldn't care when you go to jail because somebody lost their life in COVID-19 because you chose not to wear a mask. I read this week that on Memorial Day, which was Monday, there was a gathering, a huge gathering of people, like hundreds of people came to this lake. Right? And they were all hanging out at the lake. They weren't wearing face masks. They weren't practicing social distancing. They weren't doing anything. And one of the guys that went to the event got sick with COVID-19 this week. Well, he went to this party by the lake knowing that he could get infected. Then when he gets infected, he goes to the doctor and says, "Doctor, give me a note, because he got infected. He had to go home and he can't get paid unless he has a doctor's note." Well, the doctor told him, "I'm not writing you a note because you went to this party. You knew it was a risk and you went and you didn't care. So now you're on your own." Now he wants to get upset because it's frustrating, you know, because the doctor won't write me a note. Well, who cares what he thinks? At the end of the day, I don't blame the doctor. I wouldn't have given him a note either. Because if you don't care on the front end, you shouldn't care on the back end. If you refuse to protect yourself and stay away from such gatherings, you are asking to get sick. You're asking for it. And you should get sick. It's just the grace of God that there weren't any more people that got sick. Not that we know of. But I don't feel sorry for this gentleman. He knew COVID-19 was out there on the loose. He knew he wasn't wearing a face mask. He wasn't practicing social distancing. What did he think was going to happen? He wanted to do something illegal by going to this illegal party. Then in the end, he wants a legal doctor's note so he can keep making his money. He didn't care about his health and his insurance on the front end. Now he wants to care about his paycheck on the back end because he's sick. That's like the person buying illegal drugs, buying marijuana off the street. Then when they don't get the level of marijuana they want, then they want to go to court and say, "Judge, he promised to give me so much and this and that of marijuana. Make him pay." How's the judge going to enforce something that's illegal? That's what this man wanted to do. Go to an illegal party because there was a stay-at-home order in place. Went to an illegal party. Now wants a legal doctor's note so he can make a real paycheck. You didn't care about being illegal when you went to that party. Don't care about it now when you don't get a paycheck. Because guess what, folks? It pays to do the right thing. That's the moral of the story for him. That's the moral of the story for me, you, and everyone else out here. Trying to be brave and bold because we're the land of the free. I told one person 2 weeks ago on my Facebook, and this person, I was actually doing Bible study with this young woman, married with children, a mother and a wife. You would think that a mother and a wife, a Christian in particular, would be sensible. But she put up something on my Facebook about land of the free and home of the brave. And I was like, "Look, I understand we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but I'm not that brave that I want to die from COVID-19 just so somebody can go get a haircut. And I'm not willing to die behind COVID-19 so you can go to Starbucks and get a Frappuccino. I understand their Frappuccinos are really, really, really good, but I'm not going to die for you to get a Frappuccino because my life matters more than your favorite coffee drink. My life matters more than your nails and your haircut. Your nails and haircut are not more important than my life." When we start to think these things are more important than human life, than living, folks, we have really lost our love for God and neighbor. We have become godless. The things that used to define Christians doesn't define us anymore. And that's really sad. That's why Jesus asked the question. He said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let me tell you, from what I can see in the world today, when the Lord comes, it ain't going to be too many that go with him. It ain't going to be too much faith on earth when he comes back. Looking at the world situation right now, it's not too much faith now. It'll be even less when he comes back. When you start thinking, when people get on TV and say, "I'm willing to die so people can go back to work, go back to the movies, go back to shopping, go back to getting the hair done, go back to getting the nails done." Well, we're willing to die for such simple, silly little things. It shows that we have no regard for human life. None. We don't have any regard. We don't care about our fellow man. We don't love God and we don't love ourselves. And so how can you love your neighbor as yourself when you don't even love yourself? You're willing to die for somebody's Frappuccino from Starbucks. I mean, that's how little you think of yourself. And they say these statements, "I'm willing to die." They think it's a sign of courage. They think it's like a badge they put on their chest. "I'm willing to die so you can have a silly little coffee drink." I mean, are you kidding me? You would die for a coffee drink? I'm telling you, you know what? COVID-19 is real, and it's the sickness. But you know what? There's a mental sickness that has arisen as a result of the pandemic. And that mental sickness is with regard to people who think so little of human life because they just want their coffee drink. They just want their sports. They don't care who dies. Well, we're the land of the free. Yeah, and the problem is we don't know what to do with our freedom. That's why we're so hung up on that coffee drink and getting my hair done, getting my nails done. We don't understand. Your ancestors died for something greater than Starbucks. They died for something greater than getting your hair done, getting your hair cut. Folks, there are more important things in life than that. And when that's all that matters to you, it's something wrong with you. Some of these Christians out here that think they got it all together, they are the real, they're the ones with mental illness. They need to be sent on a therapist's couch every week. And I'm not laughing at people with mental illness, folks. I've gone to grief counseling for years and sat on plenty of doctor's couches. So I'm not making fun of people with true mental illness, but I'm saying it is really depraved of Christians today to say, I'm willing to die for a coffee drink. I mean, you really have low standards when you count the coffee drink more important than your own life. They had a woman that I read about. She owns a hair salon, right? She's a cosmetologist. And she was in the news or whatever. I can't think of her name. Her name is familiar to me. I think her name was Lindsey Graham. You know, like the Congressman Lindsey Graham, the Republican congressman from the senator from South Carolina. It wasn't the senator, but this woman was actually named Lindsey Graham. And I thought about the senator when I read about her name. And, you know, Lindsey Graham owns a hair salon. And, you know, when they put the stay-at-home order in place, they were like, you know, stay at home, whatever. This was before they reopened the economy. Well, Lindsey Graham, she was like, I own a small business. We're struggling to make ends meet. And I'm not going to sit at home. I don't care what the stay-at-home order is. I'm going to open up my salon. That's what she said. She said, I'm going to open up my salon. And so she did. She opened up a salon and went in anyway, right? And you know what they did? They ended up, she ended up getting served or whatever, and she ended up having to go to jail for a couple of, she went to jail for like a week and got out because they had served her a couple of times for, you know, opening up her shop and defying the order. But she's an example, folks, of somebody that just says, I don't care if people are at risk. I just want to earn money. My family is suffering, and I want to earn money. Guess what? She was like, well, if I sit home, we don't have any money. How are we going to pay the bills? Guess what? If you go into the shop and somebody comes in and gets you COVID-19, you could be sick for weeks, and you could die. I just read yesterday there's a doctor who's tested positive. Now, she got coronavirus over 3 months ago, folks, over 90 days ago. She is still battling coronavirus. And every time she gets a test, it's come back positive. She's waiting for that negative test to tell her it's gone. But after 90 days, 90 days, she still got it. I've heard of people being in the hospital for 6 weeks with it. You don't know what it could do. And this Lindsey Graham hairstylist, she could die from COVID-19. And she's worried about we don't have money. Guess what? If you're dead, money will be the least of your worries. You won't be living to count it. I just think that some of these individuals trying to rebel, they just got to rebel your spirit. It's satanic, folks. It's satanic. The law of the land says, don't go in. Stay at home. You know what the law says. Christians know our Lord has told us to obey the authorities. How can you claim to be a Christian and then you go and protest? Go and open your store and tell people, I'm going in. I don't care what they say. You don't love the Lord. You can't honor the authorities that you see. You can't honor God that you don't see. John has already told us that. You don't obey the state authorities. You definitely aren't obeying God. I don't care how many days you go to church. If some people can't go to church and sit at home and watch church on TV that are more Christian than these people clamoring to go into a building. Because there are many of these people that just aren't following the law of the land. And how do you think, what message are we sending the world, folks, when we refuse to obey the state and federal authorities? What are we showing the world? We're showing the world that being a Christian is just lip service. God don't need no more Christians showing lip service. That's what's wrong with the church today. We got plenty of people showing lip service that ain't doing nothing else. God is looking for people to live what they believe, to do what they promise, not say one thing and do something else. We've lost regard for human life. Deuteronomy 22:8 says, put protections in place so that if your neighbor dies, you are not guilty. That's why you see churches and schools and you see places of employment, businesses, they put up ramps, right, for people that have to have wheelchairs and people that have canes that can't go up the steps. Why? Because if those individuals fall and injure themselves, they can sue those places of employment. Putting up a ramp protects them from a lawsuit. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 22:8, put a protective wall around your roof so that if your neighbor falls, you don't bear guilt for his bloodshed. That means you are not responsible for his death. Take responsibility to prevent your guilt. And that's why we wear face masks, so that we are not guilty of someone's sickness and death. Because we've taken measures to protect ourselves, and by protecting ourselves, we protect them. All right, so we've talked about the first reason we wear face masks is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've talked about who our neighbor is, and we've talked about wearing it as a preventive measure to prevent harm to our neighbor. So what's the second reason why we wear face masks? It is because we walk by faith and not by impulse. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Now, if you look on the notes, it says we walk by faith and not by impulse. Now, what do I mean by we walk by faith and not by impulse? What I mean by that is this. When you walk by faith, you trust God, but you take steps that are in line with it. Faith is deliberate. I trust God, and because I trust God, I do certain things, amen, that are in line with my faith. That is, faith supported by works. Amen. Faith without works is dead, James says. So faith must be supplemented by works. And so faith is a deliberate thing. If you trust God to give you the home of your dreams, then by faith, you start doing what? You start saving money. You start planning a budget of what you're going to invest to put towards your future home. That is a deliberate act to save money, because no one saves money by nature. You young couples out there understand what I mean. You can say I'm going to save money, but if you don't actually do it, if you don't make time to do it, you'll never do it. 5 years from now, you'll still be wanting to save money, but you won't have a penny to show for it. Saving money is a deliberate act. It's an action of discipline. And with our faith, God expects us to do things that show him that we believe he's going to grant that thing that we ask for. So with that being said, when we walk by faith, faith is something, faith involves planning. Faith is deliberate. Impulse is spur of the moment. Now you all have had, you've all bought on impulse before. You've done an impulse buy, right? You've all done impulse buys. Let me tell you one. You say, I'm saving my money to go on that vacation next year. All right, you say that this month. 3 months from now, you walk in the store, and what do you see? You see this brand new outfit by one of your favorite designers. That outfit costs, what, $3,000-$4,000. And you say, man, I was going to save for that trip, but man, if I don't look good in this outfit, let me get this. Next thing you know, it's going on your store credit card. And so the money that you were going to use to go on that trip, you got to use to pay off that credit card. You all know what an impulse buy is. You buy it because you see it. and you know you're going to have remorse later, but in the moment, what is it? It's instant gratification. Christians do not live by instant gratification. Say, well, Pastor, why are you saying that? You know why I'm saying that? Because read Luke chapter 4 that we've been talking about the last few weeks. Jesus faced three temptations by Satan. And you know what? Two of those temptations, three of them, all three of them were temptations of impulse. The first temptation that Satan gives Jesus is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. In other words, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights for 40 days in the wilderness. He had fasted. Of course he was going to be hungry. He fasted. He didn't eat anything. So the first thing Satan does is appeals to his stomach. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. In other words, you're hungry. So make these stones food so you can feed your stomach. It was Satan tempted Jesus with instant gratification. When it wasn't his belly, the next thing he tempted Jesus with was what? Fame, fortune, riches. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me. Instant gratification. Money, fame, fortune. That's what a lot of young people fall into today. That Satan says, I'll give you all these things if you worship me. And they'll sell their soul to the devil for money, fame, fortune, and women and cars. Instant gratification. I want it now. I can't wait. I can't plan for it. I gotta have it now. And the store and the retail stores are hoping you are an impulse buyer. You know why? Because the moment they put 65% off, 80% off, they know you're coming in the store. They're hoping you're an impulse buyer. They don't care about your pockets afterwards. They don't care that your credit rating gonna sink and you can't pay your bills and you ain't got no gas money for your car next week. All they care about is getting you in the store to give them your money off of impulse. They want you to buy now and ask questions later. That's the life of an impulsive buyer. Guess what, folks? Christians live by faith, not by impulse. Impulse lives based on sight. That's why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, because impulse is all about sight. When you see that 65% off sign, you go spend your money. When you see that buy one, get one free, you opt to spend your money. That's sight. But we walk by faith. We trust God even though God says wait. That's what impulse is. Now in the notes, I put a statement we use. It's a Latin phrase. It says, que sera, sera. And there's a song out there actually that says, que sera, sera. What does it mean? Whatever will be, will be. You know what that means? A person that lives their life with the motto, que sera, sera, is somebody that says, well, whatever will happen, will happen. In other words, it's like they treat their life like it's a boat, a ship on the water. When the wind blows left, it goes left. When the wind blows right, it goes right. They like the leaf on the tree. Wherever the wind blows, that's where they go. That's what it means to live your life on impulse. But when you walk by faith, you don't live your life like that. The person that lives their life in a cavalier manner, in a que sera, sera manner, is the type of person that takes no responsibility for what they do. They don't make decisions. They just go where the wind blows. They don't make decisions. They don't make an impact on life. They just live life based on whatever happens to them. Whatever will happen will happen. They don't believe they make decisions. They don't want to act on life. They're all about what life does to and for them. But God wants us to understand we have a responsibility in our lives, folks, to make the right decisions. And when you have faith in God, you understand when God says go, go. But when God says wait, wait. Because regardless of how tempting something is, if God says not yet, then you accept his not yet and you say, okay, Lord, when you say it's time. So go with me now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Yes, we're a little bit long in this teaching today because we've had to cover George Floyd, which I think is an important issue. I don't think it's something we should skirt by, and I can teach and preach all day long, but I wanted to make a statement on race because I feel like so much of church is as usual. Amen. And I don't want to see it the essential church to just do church as usual. Amen. I want us to speak out against things when there is a need. God says do it now, not do it later. Remember, we live by God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Life in the Lord is not just about feeding your belly. Jesus told the crowds in John 6, don't focus so much on the food that feeds your belly, but focus on the word that endures to eternal life. That is, spend your life being about the word of God, living for God's word, living by God's word. Because that's what's going to get you to glory, not how full your stomach is. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're here talking about the Christian walks by faith and not by impulse or sight. In Paul's words, we walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by sight is to live on impulse. Whatever it looks like, that's what I'm going to take it for. You know, imagine, you know, I don't tell this story often, but you all know the Facebook CEO, right? Mark Zuckerberg. He and his wife, they had a child a year or two ago. And let me tell you, you know, a few years back, and their child is the first one that they've had. Now, how hard have they been trying to have a child? They have had 6 miscarriages before their first child was born a few years ago. 6 miscarriages. And you know what's crazy? If Mark Zuckerberg and his wife had lived on sight, when the doctor said, it's very unlikely that you two will ever have a child, they would never have tried. They went through 6 miscarriages until she got pregnant with the 7th. And she's actually given birth to a beautiful baby girl. They've had 7 children and only one to show for it. The 7th was the one God gave them. And let me tell you something. That's how it is for Christians. There are things in life that look, let me just minister to you right now. There are things in life that look impossible. But you know what? We have the word of God. And you know what the angel Gabriel told Mary? For with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Nothing. My God can do anything. And that's how you have to live your life, folks. Trusting and believing, no matter how it looks, God has the very last say so. And if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. He's more for you than they will ever be against you. Amen. Can't base your life on what it looks like. Can't base your life on how it looks. There's a song by Casting Crowns. I don't agree with a part of it, but there is a part in there that says, I don't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. That's how we have to live our lives. Not based on what we feel, not based on how we feel, not based on how it looks, but what God says. If God promises it, God will deliver it. I don't care how long you have to wait and how unlikely it looks. If God says it, God will do it. All God is asking you and me to do is wait. Wait on him. Amen. We're going to talk about God, Matthew chapter 25. We love this chapter, the parable of the talents. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. We're not going to go through all of the parable, but we are going to take a look at, amen, the part that's pertinent here. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 24. And it looks like we're going to have to actually save some of this until next time. Amen. I wasn't thinking I would have to do another Sunday on this, But we will. Amen. We got a little bit we're going to leave for next Sunday. Amen. But I pray you all get these notes. Amen. We'll come back next Sunday and we will finish where we left off. Amen. We've had a very productive day in the Lord. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. And it reads, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' This wicked and lazy servant lived his life in a que sera, sera, whatever will be mentality. What is that? He said, well, God will reap where he has not sown. God will get some profit, regardless of if I do anything with this talent. So I might as well do nothing. And guess what God tells him? If you knew that I would gather and reap where I have not sown and where I have not scattered seed, you should have done something. In other words, if you know that I'm sovereign, it should move you to be responsible. Because if you have faith in me, then you should have done something, some work to support your faith. That's what real faith looks like. If we walk by faith, we do things in accordance with our faith. We make decisions. We make deliberate plans to show God we're serious. This servant should have taken the money the master gave him and invested it because he wanted to show the master that, hey, this talent is going to reap something. But he didn't do that because he believed in que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I don't need to do anything. So he went. It's funny, but he took the talent. He, instead of investing it, which would have been a wise, deliberate move, guess what he deliberately chose to do? Guess what his decision was? To bury it in the ground. He took his decision and decided to waste it instead of investing it. And when we walk by impulse, that's what we do. We waste it. We waste it instead of making deliberate plans that show God we believe he is going to come through. I would love to continue talking on this, amen, but I see that my time has gotten away from us. At this point, amen, we're going to pray and then we are going to dismiss. We will come back and finish our discussion on this next week. So this is part one. Amen. You have to come back next week for part two. It's really, really, really good. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to thank you for this day. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten son, and that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your love for the world and your sacrifice. We thank you that you, by grace, have given us an opportunity to become sons and daughters of you. We don't deserve it, Lord, but by grace you give it. We just thank you for your unmerited favor that we cannot work for, we cannot earn, but that you give solely because you will it to be. Lord, as we come, we thank you for your word about loving our neighbor as ourselves and why we wear face masks, and that by wearing face masks, Lord, We show that we have faith in you to protect us. Amen. We don't live our lives based on impulse where if I get sick, oh well, I'll get sick. No, because we believe you will take care of us. We do things that are in accordance with that. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you for your word. We thank you now that you've blessed us to gather in this short time and to study of your truth. And now, Lord, we ask that as we go about our respective weeks, Lord, that you would be in our midst, that, Lord, you would bless us as we come and go, that, God, as we go to the store, we would wash our hands, use hand sanitizer, and wear our face masks, and not wear them in shame, Lord. We're doing a good thing to protect ourselves and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as you have told us to do. We're taking preventive measures to protect our loved ones and those that we don't even know. And God, by doing so, we have faith that you are the great protector. You are the great shielder, and that you will keep us in good health, that we will prosper and be in good health, even as our souls prosper. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you would be with us this week. And Lord, that by your grace and your spirit, you would bring us back at the appointed time to learn more of your truths. We thank you, God, for it all. And we ask it all in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And let everybody say, amen, amen, and amen. We're going to have the benediction. Let us raise our right hands. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us, now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.